All right, so we have the theme of Christian discipleship, and I have several prefaces. I don't know why this bag is here. I am extraordinarily tired, more tired than normal, and this week is a little more hectic than normal, a little more full than normal. Father Hathaway's on retreat, which is awesome, so a lot of things kind of fall to my plate, so I have like two funerals and two weddings during this week, and then, you know, if any emergencies arise in the next couple of days, it falls to me. So all that to say, as I was preparing for it tonight, 5 minutes before evening prayer and dinner, I was pulling up the file for RCIA Christian Discipleship, opened it up, going to review the notes real quick, look at the slideshow, and it was blank. Rarely do I have a moment where I panic. Like, oh dear, I got nothing. Thinking in the back of my head, what on earth can I talk about? So I can talk about a lot. So what's the old phrase? Archbishop Sheen, I think, said, you know, if you want me to talk all day, no problem. If you want me to talk for an hour, give me about a week notice. And if you want me to talk for a minute, give me a month notice, so I can really be precise. So I can blather as long as you want, but I'll try not to do that. We're talking about discipleship. I gave a handout for the growth in a spiritual plan of life. So kind of walk through what that is, because discipleship, anybody know the root of the word in Greek? Yeah, Emily? To be a student. To be a disciple is to be a student. So that is what we are called to be of Jesus, our master and our teacher. And so that, as the phrase goes, education never ends. But there was also, if you happen to be at noon mass today, kind of a curious thing that happened. It's at the end of the 13th chapter of John's gospel. Jude, the apostle, not to be mistaken with Iscariot. In fact, John himself adds that little qualifier in there. So St. Jude asked an important question. Jesus, why are you just revealing this to us? Why not, rent some radio space? Or, why not everybody else? Why just, your inner circle of 12? And Jesus' answer was, if you love me, I will love you in return, and the Father and I will dwell within you. Which is not a direct answer to Jude's question of why, Jesus, are you just revealing this information to us and not to everybody else? But in a certain sense, it is. It's a very kind of Jewish answering a question with a question type thing. So there's a certain period of formation of the apostles where they are disciples, where they are students of our Lord. And there's an old Jewish phrase that a student is called to be so close to their teacher that the dust from the teacher's sandals on the cloak of the student's fabric. And so to follow Jesus that closely. But what Jesus responds to Jude is, okay, so I will be with you, and then you will go out and continue to teach what I have taught you. So basically to give what you have been given. That's another famous phrase. We cannot give what we do not have. But we also notice that this isn't like a once and done thing. Like you get your diploma from the school of Jesus and then you're done. It's a continual cycle of receiving and then giving. That's the Dominicans who often come out and help and teach here. That's one of their mottos. That's one of the rules that they live by, to pass on the fruits of their contemplation. Right? So they spend a lot of their day in prayer, and then they teach. And ideally, they're teaching from what they have just been receiving at the feet of the master, at the feet of the teacher. So what I propose in this plan of life ultimately has roots that go back to Saint Benedict. And I'll riff on that a little bit and just kind of what this plan of life is and why I'm proposing it today in regards to Christian discipleship, other than the fact that I don't have my usual slides and notes. Is Saint Benedict we talked about a little bit before, is one of the great saints of church history. And for cultural context, so the political world is falling apart. Rome is in decline. There's no kind of definitive date. There's no definitive battle that historians all agree on when Rome fell. It kind of just whimpered out into existence. But at the late 400s, it was certainly on rapid decline. That the city of over a million people when our Lord was born during, you know, right around Julius Caesar, kind of quote-unquote at its height, has been completely depopulated, either because of disease or the Vandals had sacked, or the Visigoths rather had sacked Rome in like 410. So that sometimes that's a date where people say, well, that was the first time that Rome had ever been attacked. Since like its inception, 700 BC type thing. So that was one of the keystones. But so later in the 400s, people have left Rome. They're flying to the other cities. They're flying to the hills. And even the clergy, you know, the papacy, all the clergy of Rome, they're kind of lackluster in the 400s. And so Benedict is from a quasi-noble family. And so he's able to get a very good education. His parents want him to be a lawyer, so some things never change. And he says, no, I just want to go and pray all day. So he knows that there are some monks, and he goes and stays with the monks. But he's not too satisfied with kind of the life of these monks. So he just goes to a cave in the middle of nowhere, an hour or so outside of Rome. And people follow him. And he's not the first one to do this. The first one that was kind of famous was St. Anthony of the Desert in about 200 years before this in Egypt. So this is kind of typical of some Christians who kind of get this intense call to go and to really seek their salvation, and then people tend to follow them. And so for St. Anthony, they kind of just played it as it went in regards to how do they work out this life in the desert, where Saint Benedict was the first to say, no, guys, I'm you don't get the point. I want to be here alone. Like, get away. And they said, no. Like, we recognize you're holy. We recognize you're gifted. We want to be your disciple. We want to follow Jesus by following you. We want you to kind of be the dad of this community. And he said, no. And they begged him even more. And he said, fine, but I'm not going to be a fun dad. Right? This is going to be hard, and you're going to have to do what I say. They said, fine, we'll do whatever. And so this was in a town called Subiaco, or what we're now is the monastery of Subiaco, and they tried to kill him. So that's how that went. And so there's an image often depicting St. Benedict saying a prayer, like grace before meals, over a meal, and the chalice that he was drinking from like cracked and shattered, and a snake like slithered out as to be like, oh, like I see what you guys were doing, sneaky. So he just left. He's like, okay, I can tell when I'm not welcome. So he left and walked a couple days south of Subiaco to what is now Monte Cassino. And so you might have heard that. That's like kind of the mother house of all Benedictine monasteries. So that's where Benedict was able to have a little more a stable community. So he kind of recognized that perhaps he was being a little too stern with the guys there in Subiaco. So he developed on pen and paper a rule for his community. And this is kind of how it begins. You know, if you keep the rule will keep you. And so it's a pretty short rule, all things considered, pretty thin. You can still read it today and you know, exactly what Benedict wrote. And so Benedictines to this day follow that rule of this is when you pray, of this is when you work, these are the different types of jobs you should have in your community. This is who's in charge, and this is how long he's in charge for. This is rules on property. This is rules on receiving guests. This is rules for communicating with your family. So these rules haven't changed in 1500, 1600 years. And it was really St. Benedict and this kind of monastic life that preserved civilization and really became like the heartbeat of Christianity. So as Rome continued to decline, more and more Benedictine monasteries began established all over Europe. And this is where Christians would go for refuge. and that these monasteries started to be constructed more as fortresses. So if you were to pull up images of Monte Cassino today, I mean, it looks like a castle. And in fact, it was a major military point in World War II that America bombed because we had information that the Germans were storing massive amounts of artillery in Monte Cassino Monastery. Unfortunately, that information was incorrect. But to the benefit of the monks, after we destroyed their monastery, we as America rebuilt it with electricity and plumbing. So not that bad. Anyway, so that place can probably sleep over 1,000 monks at its heyday, just like massive. And other Benedictine monasteries, maybe a couple hundred. And so not just for monks, they would operate little schools. So essentially, what we consider to be like a modern university grew out of these Benedictine monasteries, where you would have kind of local communities, and you would send both your boys and your girls to a monastery or a convent, and they would learn to read or write. They would learn classical literature. They would learn music, right? And then they would, you know, kind of graduate, and they would go to work in the local community. And then the monks all day would copy these books, certainly scripture, but other books, even non-Christian works. So the reason why we have classical literature today and things like, you know, Livy and Plato and Aristotle and Seneca and Cicero is because these monks spent all day copying. That was part of their work. That was part of their job. Where other monks were chopping wood or working the crops, some of them were scribes. Anyway, so this is their entire life. In fact, this is very fresh in my memory because maybe about 2 weeks or so ago, I was in Monte Cassino with several eighth graders on a confirmation trip with their parents. And they were super impressed with Monte Cassino. I was on top of this mountain, this fortress, absolutely amazing. But they were really inspired by is we had the privilege of talking to another group of Benedictine monks as they were building their monastery essentially from scrap. And they had about 20 monks there, 10 of whom were American. And one American monk actually overlapped a little bit in seminary with them. He took maybe 2 hours of his time, of his day, just to kind of talk with us. And that's like part of his job of being like an extern monk. And the kids were just fascinated by their day. And what I think really fascinated at the end of the trip, we were, you know, sharing graces and highs and lows and what they really impacted them the most. And again, you know, we saw St. Peter's and all these amazing churches and relics and amazing things, but it was experiencing a little bit of the life of this monastery that impacted the kids the most, especially because, I mean, they had a serenity and a peace and a calmness that was, like, palpable, and it wasn't fake. And the kids are good at, like smelling out a faker, right? So this small group of Benedictine monks in the middle of nowhere outside of Norcia, where Benedict was born, operating this monastery. So this is the rule. All that's a preface to say that rule of St. Benedict really, at least in my opinion, a lot of other people are smarter than me, saved Western civilization. And in a sense, also saved Christianity. It was this point of stability where people would go, and entire communities would be formed around the monasteries. People, you know, like in Austria, still to this day, remnants of the Austro-Hungarian Empire. So all the way, you know, back for the Habsburgs. What they would do is, the crown basically owned all of Austria and would parse it out to different, you know, feudal lords and whatnot. But one of the main people that they entrusted Austria land to was Benedictine monks. And so I think it was Teresa Habsburg, in the late 1500s, she would have an entire entourage that would go all over Austria of like 500 people. So she would construct these monasteries that would be like essentially one horse ride away each day. So they'd ride all day, go to this other monastery, set up shop there, kind of survey their empire. And entrust this monastery to like 20 monks that would run this entire complex. And then the land around the monastery, again, still to this day, is technically owned by the monks, by this monastery, and they in turn lease it out to the people. So it's operated this way for hundreds and hundreds of years. The benefit of this is that it's rather equitable. that there's no family rivalry, there's no land wars, there's no landlord hiking up the price capriciously, that everything is set, and that this was a force of stability for these communities. And also, during times of war or famine, it would be a source of refuge for these people to go. Okay, so that's St. Benedict. The model slightly changed a little bit. Civilization in general, with like St. Francis and St. Dominic, where they kind of leave the monastery and begin like moving. And there's other things kind of going on in the world in regards to like commerce and trade picks up for the first time. So they're mendicant. They are walking monasteries that are begging for their survival rather than being stable monasteries that are working for their survival. They're going around and begging for their living, which slightly changes again with St. Ignatius and the Jesuits in the 1500s. So they really become missionary. And so they have this laser focus. So you know the Dominicans are focused on preaching and correcting error. The Franciscans are focused on imitating Jesus' poverty. And the Jesuits, they were focused on teaching and bringing people to Christ who had yet to encounter him, especially in this new continent that was discovered recently by Europe. Right? And so a lot of missionaries are going to North and South America. A lot of missionaries are going around to Asia, since they had been cut off from Christianity during the rise of Islam. And so they're making great headwinds, basically going out two by two. So they take the idea of the rule of Saint Benedict and make it a little more flexible for people who are on the go. Right? And so they kind of have this very regimented, and St. Ignatius and a lot of the founders of the Jesuits had a military background, so they understood the need for discipline. They understood the need for regularity. Even if their day-to-day life was kind of chaotic or dynamic, their prayer life was going to be that thing that kept them disciplined. Right? And so St. Ignatius really has these exercises, these programs for the Jesuits to go on to keep them disciplined. Because again, before this, even the Dominicans and the Franciscans, the idea was you would be in your chapel, you would be in community to pray in the morning, to pray in the middle of the day, to pray in the evening. Well, if you're on a boat in the Pacific, I mean, there is no monastery. Like, it's you, you know? So it was this idea of, okay, you got to take the monastery with you wherever you're going, this idea of where you're going to go to be recentered and energized. And then more recently, St. Jose Maria Escriva has kind of popularized this just for lay faithful. And so that's kind of how we're getting to the topic of today, of how do we take this idea of stability, of discipline, of where do we go for our refuge, for our strength to be rejuvenated, recognizing that you live in the world, that you have a 9-to-5 or sometimes, you know, a 6-to-10 that is very demanding. And so that idea of, okay, what discipline are you going to impose on your otherwise chaotic day or chaotic life? So that's kind of where this concept of a plan of life for lay people specifically is about. So it's intentionally kind of vague, but I'll just go through it. Behind the rule of St. Benedict is the reality that we need to create good habits and routines as an environment for our soul to experience God. These routines may be boring at times, but it will be this constancy that gives us opportunity for the Lord to encounter us. Plan of life is essentially creating your own rule of St. Benedict tailored to your own life and circumstances. So I think that's a super important point. It just came to my mind because I'm not super prepared, so I'm prone to tangents, so I hope you're buckling up for a night filled of tangents. The attrition rate for new churches is super, super high. They can pack a room, pack an auditorium, pack an arena in some cases. But they say people really only stick around for 2, sometimes 3 years. So the arena can always be packed for Joel Osteen or whoever, but they're not the same people. And so there's kind of something there because they're people, you know, they experience some need or there's some crisis or whatever it is that drives them maybe. And then there's, you know, the song and dance and razzle dazzle, and it's very emotive and it engages them and it meets that need. But then life just kind of continues And it doesn't meet that same kind of emotional need. But I mean, we Catholics can certainly be part of, you know, the same thing of like, yeah, we just came into the church, like we received these sacraments, and it was like really moving, and then it just kind of slowly fades away. Right? And so that's not like a Protestant Catholic or like Christian, like that's just a normal human thing to be like super excited about something, you're all in, this is amazing. And then something happens, or you get derailed, or like pain or suffering, or a new job, or you have to buy a house, or like something happens that derails you from the direction you were going. So the idea is like, what's your rudder? Like, what is that thing that's going to keep you on track? And that's like this rule. That's being disciplined. That's doing these things every day, no matter what else is going on in life. Like, even if you're traveling, like Archbishop Sheen, there were stories where he, you know, especially later on in his life, and he was super famous and making all these tours and giving all these talks, he would always make an hour of Eucharistic adoration. And there were times where, there were stories, you know, he'd fly across the world, land in LaGuardia or what have you, and it'd be like 10:30 at night, and he'd talk to his driver, and he would say, like, I have to get to a church. Like, Archbishop, like, you know, it's 11 o'clock at night, there are no churches open. Well, just take me to a church, I'll pray outside for an hour. And that's just how, like, disciplined. And he knew if he stopped praying, that was the beginning of the end. Right? So he just said, okay, I need to be, like, near the presence of our Lord for 1 hour. And, you know, that was his rule. It doesn't have to be yours. But that was the idea of no matter what, we have to find a way to keep the rule so the rule will keep us. Because there's ebbs and flows. Like, the number of times where the Lord will get my attention in prayer or speak to me or move me simply because I showed up in the chapel. You know, and I didn't want to pray. I was probably thinking about something else when I entered the chapel. I was distracted 100 times, but, like, he would have a much harder time trying to get my attention if I never even went to the chapel in the first place. So, like, not all my prayer time is going to be, like, actual prayer, right? And because I'm weak and stupid and, like, I have a lot of other things on my mind. And, like, that's normal. That's part of the human condition. But I would never pray or never experience prayer if I never carved out that time. I think I shared in one of the RCAs the great quote from St. John Chrysostom. Pray or go to hell. It's in the catechism. Like, the choice is yours, because ultimately, I mean, the more pithy way I remember sharing, you know, as JP2, God will give us what we want, right? A life with him or a life without him, that we'll spend eternity the way we spend our time, right? So just by sitting still and saying, okay, God, I'm all yours. I'm all ears. I'm here. Like, even just that act, I think is tremendously beautiful. And if we don't carve out that time, our ears will be plugged and we'll be so much more distracted. Anyway, so what goes into making a good plan? So I borrow this a lot from the thinking of St. John Paul II when he was thinking of, like, what goes into a good priest? Because I think there's a lot of overlap of just, like, being a good Christian disciple. Look at our life of virtue, look at our interior life, our spiritual life, look at our social life, our connections with other human beings, and our intellectual life. So obviously, we're one human person, but these four main aspects. So how am I just becoming a better human being? What does that look like? What am I doing in my prayer life? How do my human interactions impact me? Or do I have friends that maybe I should invest less in because they're a bad influence? Maybe are there friends that are good influence that I need to reach out to more? Are there family members that are problematic that I really need to have better boundaries around? An intellectual life, like what am I doing to learn more about God, to learn about our faith? What am I doing, intellectually, just to make, maybe it's a communication skill or, something I can do just to be a better person that I can learn about, take a class or read a book. So how is the Lord calling me to simply be better, to be a better disciple? What do I need to learn more about? And how am I called to serve others? How can I get closer to God in my prayer life? What things, people, and environments keep tripping me up? What do I have control over, and what is outside of my control? What do I need to avoid or eliminate? Where do I blame others when I should take responsibility? So after brainstorming the questions, the answers to these questions, the bigger question is, so how can I achieve the goal one step at a time? So if you're in the corporate world at all, make sure that the goals are specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, and time-bound, or otherwise SMART goals, which actually, that concept is very much prevalent in the rule of St. Benedict. So anything good is probably stolen. I don't know where Benedict stole this idea. But the idea was for the monks, like, it's not just like, oh, yes, I need to pray more. It's like, okay, when are you going to pray? How long are you going to pray? Where are you going to pray? Right? What are you going, what's going to be the content of your prayer? Right? To be very, very specific. It's generally a good idea for your plan to be focused on one big goal. And to have a particular grace you're asking for, a particular virtue you're looking to grow in, or a particular vice you're looking to root out. So maybe have like a mission statement, if you will, as hokey as that might sound, to kind of just keep you focused. You'd be like, yeah, I want to be better. What does that mean? Right? So, or sometimes like, yeah, I want to be like this person. And I'm like way over there and they're way over here. So we can easily kind of give up or be dissuaded or be frustrated if we kind of try to chew off too much. So yeah, like I want to pray a rosary every day. I want to pray, you know, a chapter of scripture. I want to have an hour of adoration. You know, I want to read a chapter a day of spiritual reading. I want to work in a soup kitchen, right? Okay, well, what are you doing now? And like, maybe we'll just work on like one step of improvement rather than like, okay, well, I don't do anything now. I know it might be nice to get to that point, but where are you now? And where is the Lord calling you to grow? Like, what's your one mission of for the year? And then you kind of look back and say, okay, did I make growth? Because it's hard to tell on a day-to-day basis. And then you move forward. So a mission statement, what does that look like in regards to that one area that you'd really like to see some growth in? Work on accomplishing that mission, review it each year, focus on a new one after that. So brainstorm things that can help you further the mission every day, every week, every month. Certainly it's a spiritual plan of life, but it's also important to recognize that we are a composite of body and soul. So what we eat and how we sleep and our exercise and our social life, and what we do for recreation certainly plays an important factor in developing our interior life. So I got together with several priests last night, and one of whom was celebrating the anniversary of their ordination. So it was a great festive time, and I stayed out way too late, which is one of the reasons why I've been playing catch-up all day today. Yeah, missed my exercise this morning. It's just like one of those things where I don't know that it was worth it. and it, sometimes that happens, and like that's a very rare occasion for me personally where that happens. But it's like, yeah, I lacked that discipline. At a certain point, it's like, okay, I should be going home now. And I was like, well, no, like how often do I get to see these priests and all these excuses? And maybe it was worth it, and, you know, the grand scheme of things. Like, okay, you can always, you know, have a cheat day for diets or, you know, whatever. Okay, you know, but that should certainly be the exception. Right, and maybe I could have done a better job anticipating that and being a little, you know, more forthright with the host. Like, hey, just so you know, I'm not trying to be rude, but I need to duck out, you know, at 8:39, whatever. Okay, so then on the back of this sheet, there's just some, I took a little liberty of saying, you know, here's some parameters to think of, some boxes to check, and then for you to personalize it. Right, so certainly, and that involves a little bit of, you know, the body-soul composite in regards to being a disciple, being disciplined, you know, is going to involve trying to make that goal of a certain amount of sleep every day or making a morning offering. The other day somebody said, you know, what is a morning offering? I pray in the morning. But it's just this kind of old devotion that should also be a new devotion in regards to, like, offering your day to the Lord every day. And some are like beautiful rote prayers, you know, that people have probably been saying for 5 or 6 generations. Some you can compose yourself. You can maybe write it yourself. Or it's just heart to heart where you say, Lord, like, This is kind of what I think the day is going to shape up to be, and here's the challenge that's ahead. Here's something I'm looking forward to, and I offer it all to you, like all the joys, all the inconveniences, all the suffering, all the traffic, seeing my in-laws, like whatever it is, like, Lord, I offer it up to you. Help it to sanctify me. Give me the grace so that I would encounter the people that you place before me. So that I would reflect you, so that I would see you in them, even if you were very well disguised, right? So that's just like an example of what a morning offering might be. But it's important, like, to try to get in the habit where the very first thought of your day is offering your day to God, right? It's a holy thought. It's not the to-do list. It's not your phone. It's not coffee, right? So just to get in the habit. So I have my recent spiritual director. He said, just like put a crucifix right on your bedstand. The first thing, you know, as soon as you're aware of consciousness, hit your knees to the ground, kiss the crucifix, and like make the morning offering. So like even before you turn on coffee, do anything else, like just start your day that way. So that can make a big difference over time. Then mental prayer. So different definitions of mental prayer, but essentially like heart talking to heart, or like just your prayer to the Lord. So if you're starting at 5 minutes, just start with 5 minutes. Sometimes mental prayer can be aided by like a rosary. So you get done with the rosary, you're kind of calm, focused. Sometimes it could be praying with scripture, right? So you just, there's like the three R's. So read, reflect, and respond, right? So if you don't know where to start, you just start with the three R's of scripture. You read it for a little bit, you know, you reflect on what it said, and you respond in prayer. That last R is mental prayer, right? Just responding to the inspired word of God. Grace before and after meals, and Thanksgiving after. Sometimes that can be easily neglected, or maybe it's new to you. But just to spend a little time after the meal and to give thanks, right? So often, you know, we can get in the good habit of saying, being thankful before, but then also to linger a little bit afterwards. There's, you know, official prayers, rote prayers that people have been saying for generations, or you can make your own. You know, kind of like a little, every day is a little mini Thanksgiving holiday type thing. Then examination of conscience at the end of the day. There are some books that can help with this process, but it's kind of just a review of thanking God for the day, for the gift of the day, being cognizant of where the Lord was active through the day, of saying, okay, where did I fall short? Or maybe where did I feel the prompting of God? And as the colloquial phrase goes, like, where did I shove the dove? Like, I felt the Holy Spirit prompting me, and I said, no, thank you, or I'll get back to you later. So where do I need to ask for forgiveness or healing and throughout the day? Or maybe go and ask forgiveness to somebody else. And then what are my resolutions for the next day? Like, how can I improve? It's like, okay, tomorrow or like tonight, I'm going to go to bed on time. Right? That's my resolution. And then other things you can do, fill in the blank in regards to things that you can do every day. To pray rosary, read spiritual reading, whatever that might look like. And then things every week, certainly Sunday Mass, and there's Sabbath rest, right? I think this is often one of the neglected spiritual, like, time bombs within Christianity, to really get back to honoring the Lord's Day rest. So not just like, okay, went to church, check the box, now let's get on to the grocery list, let's get on to mowing the lawn, so it can be simply another day of activity that's slightly different than Monday through Friday activity, but still a day of activity. Of like checking the boxes and getting everything done, rather than just like rest or spending time with one another, having a leisurely meal, right? Of reading scripture, going on a long walk, right? Of really slowing down. So I think particularly Fridays and Sundays within Catholic households should have a different feel to them, right? Today is Sunday. I get to eat a whole lot of bacon, right? Like, today's Friday, I don't get any bacon, right? Like, that they should have a different kind of like culture to the day, one of celebration and one of penitence. I was with a missionary group for a while, and Fridays we would be silent. That was kind of the culture of our day. There would be no unnecessary conversation within our group of friends, which I particularly enjoyed as an introvert. Not everybody found it so easy. But that, like, Friday had a different feel to it because there was no communication. Devotion to Mary, things you can do once a week. Now, there's some people who will bring flowers to Mary on a Saturday, which is a beautiful devotion. Simply praying a rosary, you know, or maybe visiting a different Marian church or Marian shrine in the region. Have a goal of spending a certain number of minutes in front of the Blessed Sacrament. So whether or not he's in a monstrance or simply in a tabernacle, but just going to quote-unquote waste time with Jesus in the Blessed Sacrament. Just to, you know, when people are in love, they just want to be with each other. And so even if you don't feel in love, it starts by spending time. I kind of reflected this last Sunday, that how the kind of the difference between the head and the heart when it comes to love, because we had readings all about love. You know, a lot of times when people, quote-unquote, fall in love, it's simply because they're spending a lot of time with each other. You know, like, you know, teenagers, college students, what have you. It's like they're whether or not they have to study together, they play sports together. It's like they're simply around each other a lot. They start to learn about each other. It's that combination of time and learning about them, and they develop those feelings later, right? So the same thing could be true with the Lord, right? If we don't have those feelings, well, we learn about him and we spend time with him, and the feelings will eventually come, and then sometimes they go. Like, it's no secret that within marriage, like, those feelings peter out. Sometimes they come back, right, in different stages and forms and intensities, but it's not based on those feelings. Sometimes it's like doing the loving thing despite your feelings, right? Doing, putting that time into prayer regardless how you feel, if you want to pray or not. And then donating or being generous with time and or money, right? To recognize that both are gifts that are given to us gratuitously by the Lord and are not ours to hoard, right? That both are given to us to be invested forward. And then monthly confession is a good rule of thumb. And then an afternoon recollection where you're kind of just revisiting your game plan. Maybe you go in with somebody else and visit your plan and say, okay, how am I doing? How are you doing? Where have I done well? Where have I experienced the Lord? Where do I need to change? And then other kind of just boundaries to look around. Sometimes people are tripped up, you know, just by wasting time online. You know, any spare minute, just, you know, scrolling on the phone or trying to catch up on email. Watching entertainment to have a goal, you know, say to, you know, like this many minutes a day or a week, or, you know, is going to be spent on entertainment. Sometimes it's money, right? I heard a great phrase in seminary that most of our sins. We're trying to medicate our unhappiness. We're trying to soothe our unhappiness, right? So sometimes that's just like numbing ourselves, or like, I just don't want to feel feelings, or I don't want to think about things. And so that could be entertainment. That could be drugs or alcohol, right? That could be shopping, right? It could be all number of things where it's like, what am I doing so I'm not looking at this painful area here, right? And so we have to be cognizant of what those things are. Obviously, there's nothing wrong with buying things, with, you know, entertainment, but they could be dangerous. They can be what we call like occasions of sin if we're using them inappropriately, right? If we're you know, drinking to soothe ourselves rather than simply being in a social situation celebrating, you know, somebody's anniversary. So same action, two totally different dispositions and intentions behind it. We can be buying something that is useful and needful, or we can say, oh, maybe this product will finally make me happy, right? Same action of buying something, two totally different dispositions. So we have to be very careful, kind of the inner dispositions, even subconscious, that we might be, you know, getting in trouble with in those boundaries. Different things to eliminate, to say, okay, eliminate being online after 9 p.m. or being on my phone after 9 p.m. Like that's never good. Nothing ever good happens. Like, I don't learn information that's ever really helpful, you know, in that circumstance. But bad things tend to happen, right? Fill in the blank of what other things to completely eliminate. Could be, you know, these movies or this genre of books or this person, perhaps. You're like, this person is toxic, and any time I interact with them, like, I need to go to confession. Like, so just no. I need to, like, eliminate them from my life, or at least make that clear that they're at, you know, very arm's distance. So tips for success, I think one of the bigger ones is accountability, trying not to do this alone, but inviting somebody else to do it with you and then to talk about it. Increase face-to-face time, to limit virtual reality, the amount of time that we could communicate with each other virtually, but try to set up more meetings in person increase time spent in nature and time in silence, especially on Sunday. All right, so a couple of concluding remarks, and I'll take plenty of time for questions, comments, or pious indignation. So the plan of life should not be about just adding more stuff, right? So we have plenty of things that try to do that, or just, you know, changing this or adding that. But it's really about making more room in our life for the one thing that really matters, deepening your relationship with the Holy Trinity. I was reflecting on with this somebody recently about, like, what made Mother Teresa so successful, even in a worldly sense, right? Of in one sense, like, there's still poverty, so she didn't, like, fix that. But, like, the whole world, like, you know, Time Magazine Person of the Year, whatever, spoke at the UN several times, erected all these orphanages, founded all these communities, all these schools, just like a powerhouse of activity that impacted so many people in such an amazingly positive way. Reflecting on this the other day, I think it's because she made like 3 holy hours every day. Like, she spent 3 hours in adoration of the Blessed Sacrament every day. Huh. Like, okay, what's my excuse? You know, is my activity really that important? So I think it's, if we want to be successful, even in a worldly sense, that we would do well to kind of get our priorities straighter and carve out more time with the Lord. It's like that kind of famous book that made its round, especially in the corporate world a few years ago, Cal Newport's Deep Work. It's just that idea of, okay, I'm actually more productive the more focused I am and the less I multitask. Right, so just by, like, carving out certain time to do email and certain time to, like, write homilies and certain time to read, rather than, like, trying to do everything at once all at the same time, like, I do nothing well. And so that idea of, like, okay, if I'm able to focus, I'll be more productive in what I do and we'll actually get that done in a better, more fruitful way than trying to be frenetically active all the time. So it's kind of like the corporate world kind of taps into some of that, like, spiritually too. There's a whole other dynamic going on of, like, so what if, you know, I become a billionaire and you know, buy Twitter or, you know, build this rocket ship if I go to hell? You know, not saying anything about Musk particularly, but I could own the whole world. But so what? Like, if I'm an awful person. I can accomplish all these worldly things. On the way back from Rome, here we are on Tangent City. So on the way to Rome, tangent to the tangent, you know, we got off the plane, everybody's waiting for their bags, and small talk around the conveyor belt. Like, so what'd you watch? For the people that stayed awake, I did not. I went promptly to sleep. But one person watched there's The Alpinist. That's what I watched on the way back. It was very, like, curious, like, to get in the mind of somebody that does something that to us, like, appears crazy, like climbing all these mountains without ropes and everything. And then the Anthony Bourdain documentary was also on the flight. So that's really my only, like, kind of foray into pop culture is on these long flights where I watch these things. But there's one, like, hauntingly accurate scene in that documentary where, it's kind of towards the end of his life. Spoiler alert: he sadly commits suicide at the end of his life. But that's, like, half of the documentary. It's kind of just talking about, like, what went wrong. The first half is kind of like his rise to fame and fortune and success and everything else. And then the last half is, like, interviewing all of his family and friends, like what, where did we see things start to unravel? And one of his friends was commenting he received a phone call from Anthony one day, and Anthony was sitting in his home in Tuscany and, like, overlooking this pool, which is overlooking the vineyard, and basically, you know, just wonders out loud, like, what good is all this if I don't have the people I love around me? And I think at that point he's on his, like, third wife and, like, all these broken relationships and bridges that he had burned and everything else, and he's like, what good, like, I've quote-unquote arrived when it comes to my career, when it comes to all these successes, when, you know, books and whatever, and I have all these nice things that would be the envy to most people, but so what if I'm alone and miserable? Anyway, so, you know, all that tangent to say, like, yeah, we really need to work hard to have these things to recenter us, to refocus, to keep us focused on what really matters, and that's ultimately eternity, but we invest in eternity by how we spend our time. Right? So, these little rules, these little plans of, you know, just from the morning offering to the examination, kind of everything in between, you know, making maybe little reminders on the phone like it's noon. Let's just pause for 30 seconds and pray the Angelus. Okay. So it's not about just adding more. It's really about helping us, like, stay focused on what really matters. And when we do that, everything else kind of falls into place in your work life. Can find its proper place in your social life, in your family life, right? All these things can find its proper place and become more meaningful and balanced. So this is about making room in your life for the one thing that really matters, deepening your relationship with the Holy Trinity. It is God alone who can satisfy your deepest desires. We need to plan to safeguard our hearts and our habits so we don't settle for imitations. So, and then two little quotes to conclude. The fruit of silence is prayer, the fruit of prayer is faith, and the fruit of faith is love, the fruit of love is service, and the fruit of service is peace. It's a nice little circular motivation there. If we all want this peace, right, it really begins in silence, connecting with God, and then it flows from there. And then Father De Laval, do not ask yourself how much this is going to cost you. Look at only how much it is worth. This has always been the case. What is worth a lot costs a lot. Amen. There we are. All right, questions, comments, follow up. For your own life, not just your financial life, yeah.
This is just so wonderfully done, and very grateful, so I can apply.
Well, feel free to steal it and pass it on to all your clients. Yeah, right. Liberate, yeah. Well, I forget who I stole this stuff from, but it's not original to me, yeah. Yeah, amen, yeah. Appreciate the feedback. There it is, yep. Yep.
Yeah, it's good. It's really good.
Yeah, Amy.
So that was a kind of topic. I'm not really familiar with Friday as like a concept of penance, except for outside of the
bed. Yes.
Can you talk a little bit more about that and like where that comes from and what that might look like?
Yeah, amen. Thank you. So I have a homily coming up where I basically am like the old man shaking his fist at the clouds, lamenting the fact that like we have gotten so soft, just not as a culture, but specifically as a church, that like we really should do well to reinvigorate Friday, like every Friday of the year as a day of penance. Because it used to be mandatory that every Catholic in the world give up meat on Friday. Okay. And then like Second Vatican Council happened, and then, you know, there's bishops from all over the world who showed up, you know, and some bishops were from like islands that never really ate meat. They ate fish all the time. It's like, fine, like, I've never done a day of penance in my life. So, and then, like, there's something to that of, like, the universal norm. Friday is still supposed to be a day of penance, but now you can pick your own. Because the idea is that these national, USCCB would go home and say, okay, for Catholics in America, this is what Friday is going to look like. For Catholics in Samoa, this is what Friday is going to look like. Well, that never really happened. So now it's just, like, every individual can pick your own. And as we know from human nature, like we like to do the bare minimum. Right now, the bare minimum is nothing. But that also gives us great leeway in regards to like what that looks like. So I mean, the idea is that every day of the week we're kind of reliving a little mini liturgical calendar. So every Sunday is a little recollection of that Easter Sunday. Every Friday is a recollection of that Good Friday, right? Every Thursday in a unique way. So like if you go to daily Mass during the week, during ordinal time, I like to say votive Masses, So like if it's just like a normal, you know, Wednesday of the week, you know, it's normally I would just say the prayers of that prior Sunday. That's what would be like the normal prescription. But I like to say the votive mass in honor of St. Joseph, or sometimes like St. John the Baptist. But on Thursday, it's always the votive mass of the Holy Eucharist. On Friday, it's always a votive mass either for like the precious blood or the Sacred Heart or the Holy Cross of Jesus, right? To bring to our mind liturgically, hopefully, that what we're doing personally, which is like living a sacramental and liturgical life. What that looks like personally, like it could be just practically like we don't listen to podcasts or music or talk radio on Friday, like to increase that silence. Or we make like a little devotional visit to the church, or maybe like pray Stations of the Cross in the church, or sometimes some places have them erected outside. Or maybe we just like pray in a prayer book the Stations of the Cross, right? Or listen to a meditation, you know, from like Saint Archbishop Sheen on like the seven last words of Christ, or some spiritual reading on Friday that, you know, is just unique to that. And then certainly maybe it's something like we give up an hour of sleep to go pray. That, you know, so a lot of churches will have like adoration through like we have First Friday adoration. So that might be a good devotion once a month, just to go in the middle of the night and to pray. You know, or to give up our favorite food. Doesn't have to be meat, but if you like meat, you know, that's always a good one. And try not to have like the most amazing lobster in its place. You know, like have something that's like simple, or maybe just like skipping a meal. You know, I definitely get grumpy if I skip a meal. So like trying to do something that where it's just like that little reminder. We just invested the second graders who just received Holy Communion for the first time in the Holy Scapular. So there's a little piece of cloth that kind of goes over the front and the back hangs over the scapular bones. So the idea is it's just a little reminder. Like every time I, you know, get ready to go to bed, you know, I put it by the sink. Every time I wake up, you know, it's right there. So it's just these little holy reminders. Like my rosary is always in my pocket, little reminder. So like, yeah, skipping a meal, it's a little reminder of like, I am so pathetic. I can't even go a couple hours without grumbling and complaining interiorly, and like, and look at what our Lord did for me. Like, I'm pathetic. Anyway, so like, just kind of spiritualize these fastings. And it's also good, I think, to mix it up. I try to do something a little bit different every Lent, just so it like hits me differently. You know, like one Lent, I gave up cream and sugar and just lost the taste for it in coffee. Right? This Lent, I gave up coffee and was very quick to bring it right back. You know, I missed, so I'll think of something else. That was hard. Right? I cheat as like black tea or whatever. It's like, oh, I'm so pathetic. Like technically I gave up coffee, but you know, it's anyway. So it should certainly have like a different feel to it. Like, oh yeah, it's Friday. And to kind of do these things so that every Friday has that particular feel to it. Same thing with Sunday, of like that balance of like rest, of refraining from unnecessary activity. But then also like that doesn't mean, like, for example, so we priests will transfer our day of rest because Sunday we're typically exhausted, especially for introverts, like having to deal with people all day long. Like, I love you guys, but it's exhausting, right? It's just on a whole different level. And so, like, I need a day to recoup. And so often, I'll go fishing or hiking, like, by myself, but often I'll go to my mom's and just do, like, landscaping or work around the house. And at first, like, I kind of had a scruple about it. It's like, well, this is technically work. But for me, it's like most of my work is in my head, right? Like talking or conversing or writing or thinking or praying or reading, right? So it's really my brain that needed a rest and my body that kind of needed the work. And so, just like laying brick, right, enabled my mind to rest because, like, all I had to do is lay brick. Right. And I hurt the next day. I was a little bit sore, but like that was a great way for me to rest. So like to think of like, okay, how are we going to achieve kind of that rest of what part of us is weary, and then how can we connect to God in that rest? Does that help? Very long-winded answer to a very simple question. Yeah. One of the better kind of manuals that I've come across that I still use to this day is the Daily Roman Missal put out by Midwestern Theological Forum. So I think there are several daily missals, but this one has Stations of the Cross. It has rosary meditations on it. It has different devotions, the Angelus. It has little blurbs about indulgences and scapulars. So it's basically like a little like practical like how to live the your life daily with these different devotions. Then it has readings for Mass for every single day, so that could be part of your daily devotion. Just saying, I'm a big fan of like not praying through my phone, just because like notifications are the temptation to be distracted. Like, so to have tangible books and things to pray with to help keep me focused, right? So to look at the readings for Mass and kind of just, you know, pray through the readings. Even if you can't attend, you know, 30-minute daily Mass, you can still attend the readings, right? So that'd be my recommendation. I don't know if anyone has the just Daily Roman Missal. And there are several publishers, but the one I like the most is MTF, the Midwestern Theological Forum. I think Daily or Sunday Visitor puts out one as well. Dan, do you have another suggestion? Yeah, that's helpful, because then you can like flip through the different resources and kind of see what. Yeah. And not that you're.
Ask them, like, this is what I'm looking for. They will show you what the options are. If they don't have it in the store, they will order on their website or their catalog and order it for you.
And some family, I mean, every family does it slightly different. But it's also good to think about how your house is appointed. Some families, you know, might have like a little prayer corner. Like the whole family will kind of gather, and that's where they'll do their family prayers or family rosary or, you know, prayer intentions or something. Some will have like a whole room dedicated to prayer. They'll just have like religious art, like crucifixes and pictures of Mary or things like this throughout their home as these like little reminders, sorry, I shouldn't talk like that. I mean, whatever it is, when our, you know, our environment is shaped like this, we're body soul composites. We're like, we need these tangible reminders to help impact our non tangible spirit.
We put crucifixes in the bedroom, so when we turn the light on,
Jesus is the light. Nice. Yeah, Susan.
So thank you, Father. This is great for our lifelong Catholic. For the yearly level, a retreat or a pilgrimage.
Oh yeah. Yeah, so yearly, very good question. Something that, like, yeah, going on pilgrimage, right? Like, we're, like, as the Basilica, we're probably hosting, like, four this year. So there are plenty of opportunities if you want to just sign on or go yourself or, like, just go. For the people who are going to Santiago with me a couple weeks ago, we walked to the other Basilica across the river. You know, it took most of the day. But it was a great day, so that, I mean, you can do that for like your yearly devotion, and so that's, you know, good, you know, whatever it was, like 6 hours of just kind of walking and just dedicate that time to prayer and reflection and how you're doing that year and just a little kind of New Year's type, you know, checkup. Or it could be going to like Lourdes or Rome or, you know, or just checking out one of the many monasteries or convents that are in the area and spending a long weekend there to kind of regroup and refocus. And I know some couples that will do that just for their marriage, right? They'll say, okay, like, where are we? Where are our goals? Where are our finances? What are we doing with our kids? They'll like break out the calendar and like kind of map out their entire year. But they'll just like sometimes they'll go to a hotel and a destination. Sometimes they'll go to a convent. They'll just take a whole weekend to kind of like map out the year ahead after they kind of review the year behind. So yeah, things like that are super helpful because. Yeah, we don't want to kind of just be coasting.
We post all these things that we're hosting at the Basilica on our website, in the blog note, in the bulletin. Catholic daughters typically will have a women's day of reflection, like Columbus might have a male, you know, equivalent. The diocese offers annually a women's day. to put out there. So if you're not in a place where you can do this on your own, that's okay. Most of us aren't. Go with the program that's already put together, and just keep your eyes out for what's being offered around. I've heard good things about the ones that you're interested in. Every once in a while, the Basilica does a day retreat that's just Basilica open to everybody.
One kind of a threefold thing to keep in mind that I think super helpful is we all need someone who's kind of leading us, someone who's a little bit more advanced than us, that like we kind of take on like, hey, would like you just kind of be my mentor type thing? You know, would you mind if like we just check in or like get coffee once a month or whatever? And like, because I just get a sense like you're a little bit more advanced than me, right? And then certainly need not be like a priest or a nun, not even anybody you particularly like, but you're just like, I respect them. They take their faith seriously, and I think they're going to help me kind of take it to the next level. It might work for a year or two, and then maybe they do all that they can do, and then you move on to somebody else. But to have somebody that's kind of leading you, somebody who's kind of like that mentor role, some people who are shoulder to shoulder, peers that you're walking with, that whether you're married or single, that you're not doing this discipleship thing alone. That you have like a group of people that you're intentionally doing it with, and then people you're leading. So no matter how kind of new you think you are, you're going to be more advanced than somebody else. So to kind of be praying to the Holy Spirit, looking for somebody to say, I'm going to invest in this person. I think I can help them or at least take them one step, right? Or kind of just, you know, befriend them. And whether or not it's like you don't need to sign contracts or be weird about it, but like I'm going to look after them. I'm going to put them under my wing for a little bit. And then you just, so yeah, somebody above you, kind of peer-to-peer, and then somebody below that you're helping to lead. To kind of think about those three different roles and who they are.
Yeah, parents always ask
me to
love you.
That's right.
And then eventually they get above you.
Bueno. Good, well, not too bad for being thoroughly unprepared, so I apologize about that. God sends a humor. Let's close with a prayer. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you and we praise you. You are so good to us. You are better than we deserve. I ask you to stay with us, to remain with us, to inflame us with the fire of your charity so that we would see you present in our life and see you hidden in our neighbor. We ask this in all things through Christ your Lord. Amen. In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, amen.